Let us turn in God's holy word to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Find it on page 1802 in your pew Bible. Philippians chapter 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And as I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word and also the exposition of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today as we gather together, we reflect on the many blessings that God has granted unto us. And we come to him with thanksgiving and prayer. Maybe it's your tradition around your family dinner table on Thanksgiving Day or on Thanksgiving weekend at some point to go around the table and to express to one another what you are thankful for. And sometimes as you do so, you recognize that there are many physical blessings that we receive by the grace of God in our lives. Whether it's the food, or whether it's your home, or whether it's other physical possessions. It may be health. It may be the opportunities that are given to you through education. For others, and we especially need to remember and focus on the fact that we are blessed in many spiritual ways with churches and schools and instruction and way of righteousness and doctrine. We have the blessings of knowing our Father in heaven and his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in lives to sanctify us, to become more Christ-like. Many spiritual blessings. This morning, I would ask you as a congregation to allow me a spot at your dinner table and to express with the words of Paul and Philippians of some of my pastoral thankfulness and my prayers for you. A couple of weeks ago, I was on a bit of a hunting trip. No cell phone service, no data, no internet. Hunting and enjoying the outdoors and fishing and It gave me a lot of time to think. And it was good. And as I reflected on Philippians 1, the words of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, echoed in a profound way my thoughts of thanksgiving in a pastoral way. I'd like to look at that first in way of pastoral thankfulness. Paul writes in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. As I meditated on this joyful remembrance and reflecting on how blessed we are and how blessed I am to be an ambassador of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to bring you week after week the unsearchable riches of God's word and the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no better calling in all of life. And there is, in my mind at this time, no better place for me to be than here to bring you God's word. And I can echo with Paul, I thank my God upon the remembrance of you as I have the opportunity to preach the gospel to you, which is the power of God unto salvation, and to at times see fruit upon that in your hearts and in your lives. Oh, that fills us as ministers of the gospel with great joy. What a privilege it is to be able to gather on Tuesday evenings to instruct our senior youth in way of catechism instruction and our confession of faith students in way of doctrine and preparing them and walking with them to make a confession of faith. What a privilege it is to have that cooperation with parents in preparing our children for this world and for service in the Church of Jesus Christ. I count it all joy to do so. One of my favorite nights of the week. I count it all joy to be able to gather with you at times in your homes or in my office and to provide counsel as I share in your joys, maybe at the birth of a child, maybe as you prepare for weddings and your marriage, as you have milestones in your life through anniversaries. What a privilege it is as your pastor to be able to share in your joys and to rejoice with you and to rejoice in God who blesses us in all these ways. What a joy it is to also share in your afflictions and your sorrows. As so often as a pastor, I minister to more than I'm ever ministering to you. When you gather with someone who's sick and afflicted and dying and sorrowing, and you see their hope and their confidence in God, and they minister to you, to me as a pastor, I count it all joy. Not because you are afflicted, not because you are sorrowing, but because of the God of all comfort who comforts you in your afflictions. I count it all joy to share in your challenges, not because you're challenged, but because you're open enough to come and express your concerns for yourself in ways of temptation and seeking advice in various matters in this life. As I remember our congregation and the opportunities to counsel and to bring God's word and to instruct in God's word and to pray for you, I remember the past 4 years with great joy. And it produces a prayer for you that is filled with joy out of love for you, for your children, and for your souls. And so I encourage you out of this joy that you would continue to fulfill my joy, even as Paul writes in Philippians 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, not my love, but the love of Christ. Because that's where there's true consolation. That's where there's the comfort of love and the fellowship of the Spirit and affection and mercy. Oh, fulfill my joy by pressing on in faithfulness. Not only was there pastoral thankfulness for the joy of the service among the Philippians, but there was also thankfulness, secondly, for the steadfast partnership and fellowship in the gospel. Notice verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This is what Paul is thankful for. Time and time again in his epistles, he acknowledges those that are helping and laboring with him with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God, but also thanksgiving for them, and especially the fellowship that they could have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to the Philippians, from the first day until now, there's been true fellowship in the gospel. Today, many times in church life, I'm talking of in general, not necessarily our particular church, but I'm talking about in general, is that fellowship is really little more than just a little bit of a conversation and even secular discussion with fellow believers. But Paul is, yes, thankful for those opportunities to discuss the matters of life, but especially this partnership and fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul is writing here from prison and writing to the Philippians. And it's because they have so cared for him that they sent him a gift in prison through the hand of Epaphroditus. They cared for him and prayed for him in an ongoing way from the very first day until now. He's had this fellowship with him, a heart knit together in Christ. And they were abiding in Christ together, abiding in the love of Christ, abiding in the fellowship that there is in Christ. Even the sufferings of Christ, even when he's in prison, they share with him in his suffering. I'm not saying that I could identify with that as I was sitting in the wilderness. I couldn't identify with being in prison. And yet, I can identify with Paul when he says he's an ambassador in chains. An ambassador of Jesus Christ who has constrained him to bring the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, dear congregation, and I'm thankful for that fellowship that we have in the gospel, to know your prayers for me and the ministry of the within the congregation and the encouragements that you give me many times on a weekly basis. A fellowship we can experience in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, as Paul says, especially as consistory, as elders and deacons and pastor, that fellowship in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that we are united in Christ, united in his word, and seeking to lead according to his word. What a privilege it is to work with you as office bearers and labor together within the congregation, within the flock of God. The precious flock that he has purchased with his own blood. And to lead them into the green pastures of his word together. To pray for them together. What a blessing it is to have this steadfast partnership in the gospel. As a pastor, the church should never be identified by the pastor. It should never even be identified necessarily by the consistory. But it should be identified with believers united in Christ, working together. And so we value, greatly value, all those who serve on committees and in various ways within the congregation, who assist in church ministries, from teaching Sunday school, catechism, leading youth groups, in the new ministry of Kingdom Seekers. What an encouragement. And we give thanks for it. We give thanks for the church fellowship, the love and the care that is expressed for one another. Someone calls me on the phone, or my wife on the phone, and says, we're in trouble. We need some help. We need to go here. We need to go there. There has never been a time in our congregation where within a couple phone calls, there's several people that are willing to help. I hear it from those who are going through trials and difficulties of how blessed they are by a congregation who's praying for them and who serves them through meals and care and in countless ways. This is what's happening in our church, and we ought to be thankful for it, not to puff ourselves up, but because of God's grace. We are partners in the grace of God. What a privilege it is to see this. What a privilege it is to see the expanding outreach and the care for our community through meals or through the outreach in the park in this week or the opportunities that Kingdom Seekers may even provide and other outreach opportunities. What a blessing it is. It's not about one person. It's not just about the consistory. It's about the whole congregation in partnership and fellowship of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we'll be a light on a hill. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful, as Paul was, not only for the joyful remembrance and the steadfast fellowship of the gospel, but also the God-centered confidence we can have when we see the work that God has begun within us and to know that he will complete it to its end. It's a God-grounded joy that Paul's speaking about. It's a God-grounded fellowship that Paul's speaking about. And it's a God-centered and grounded confidence that he has for the church in Philippi. Could it be that Paul's reminded here of being thrown in prison in Philippi? He just seen this vision, this call from Macedonia to go into Europe, and now he's thrown into prison in Philippi. It seemed like Philippi was a place where there's nothing going to happen. And yet it was God who had begun to open the heart and the mind and of Lydia. And then in a dramatic fashion, arrested the very Philippian jailer, leading to his conversion. And now as he's reflecting on this gift that he received from Philippi through the hand of Epaphroditus, he can only conclude this is all because of what God was doing. It's because of God's grace. And it's because of God's work. And he had begun this work in Philippi. And he knows that a work that God has begun, he will continue it. Notice what he says in verse 6 being confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not only confident about the work that God has begun, but he's confident in the work that God continues to do and will continue to do. The verb here it emphasizes this. This continuation of God's work. That as God is working in them, they are working out their salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who's working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure, as he says in chapter 2, verse 12. And he will continue that work until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he has an eternal perspective that God will have his church until the end of time, and that church will consist of the church in Philippi, and the gates of hell will not prevail against this church in Philippi. It's a God-centered confidence. And he wants them to know that as God is his witness, that this is his confidence for them and his care for them. Notice what he says in verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Dear congregation, out of love for my Lord, our Lord, and our Master Jesus Christ, know my love for you with thankfulness to God. I don't bring all of these things up to puff you up as a congregation, but to encourage you in the Lord and his work. I see it. I know it. And yet I'm not pretending that it's perfected. I'm not pretending we have it all together. We don't. We have not arrived. And so with thanksgiving, we make our supplication known to the Lord. Can I also share with you what Paul, and also myself, are praying for you? Notice verse 9, not only in pastoral thankfulness, but also in pastoral prayer. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. The first thing he's praying for is that their love may abound more and more. A love that God has begun in their hearts and in their lives, that true love that God has instilled in their hearts to love God above all and their neighbor as herself, and to love one another and care for one another, that it would still, that it's not yet perfected, but it would still abound more and more. And that this love would be shaped and reshaped by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it would grow more and more in knowledge. A knowledge of the scriptures. A knowledge and understanding of who we are. And knowledge and understanding of who God is. A knowledge and understanding of his glorious gospel. And what it meant, as he points out in Philippians 2, that we ought to have the mind of Christ, who didn't count it as something that was robbery to be equal with God, because he was always God. But he condescended, he humbled himself, he divested himself of deity and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. That through humility and through servant-like love, that he was exalted by God. This kind of knowledge of what love is. The consolation of the gospel love and the comfort of the gospel love, to know it and to know the scriptures clearly in order to be able to discern this type of love. A type of love that takes sin seriously. And yet a type of love that understands the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's how we have wisdom abounding more and more in love. We have not arrived. My love for you is not perfect. And your love for one another is not perfect. And our prayer then is that it would abound more and more. We see the evidence of that love, but we pray for greater grace in that love. We pray that that love would be filled with wisdom. Second thing he says, verse 10, as he lifts up another petition, he says that you may approve the things that are excellent. That word approve there means to examine them, to test those things and to approve and to give encouragement where things are excellent. That means we ought to be testing the scriptures. That means my pastoral prayer for you is not just to take my word for it in a Sunday sermon, but to go like the noble Bereans and test the things that I say according to the word of God. And if there's truth in them, approve of them by living them out in your life. It's interesting that in Philippians 4, Paul tells them how to deal with those things that are excellent. He says, finally, my brethren, in verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Approve these things. Approve the things that are excellent. Encourage one another within the congregation when you see excellent things, pure things, things that ought to be desired in their lives. Encourage them with it. It's not wrong to encourage one another. You can do so without puffing someone up. When we ultimately know that everything that is pure and lovely and of good report is by the grace of God in our lives. And so we're praising God for the things that are excellent. I pray that your love would bound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent. And thirdly, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We can talk about love. We can talk about things that are excellent. But if there's no sincerity, there's no heartfelt, heart-motivated love and excellence, then it only comes off as fake and hypocritical. My prayer for all of us, including myself, is for sincerity and truth. See, we can love as the world defines love. Just don't say anything negative. Just don't confront situations. Approve of everything in their life, even things that aren't excellent. That's not love. That's insincere, inhumane, and godless love. We want sincere love, a true care and a true love for God and for each other's souls, heading to a never-ending eternity. That's true love. A true love that would render us blameless, without offense before God and others, until the day of Christ. Then we have a long way to go, don't we, brothers and sisters? We have much to pray for. Yes, we have much to give thanks for. But we have much to pray for. Because we are not blameless. And we are not without offense. And we don't even always take away the offenses that we put in people's lives and in the way of the gospel. Let us do all. And let us pray that we would do all in sincerity and truth, taking away all offense, that we would not blaspheme God, and that we would not cause others to stumble. And that we would do it as we are being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus. And we would become more and more Christ-like, living rightly before God and rightly with man. All for Jesus' sake. You see, this thanksgiving is because of what Christ is doing. And this prayer is in dependence upon what Christ is doing. And it's no wonder Paul is overwhelmed with a love, being constrained by the love of Christ, that even says in the following verses, "For to me to live is Christ." I want to live understanding what Christ has done for me. I want to live with Christ living in me and through me. It's all about Christ. To live is Christ. He didn't want the focus to be on himself. He didn't want the focus to be on his good works. He didn't want the focus to be on anything else. He wanted to have the mind of Christ. And he wanted his congregation to have the mind of Christ. And he even says in chapter 3, verse 8, "I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." I would take it, I would take everything and count it as dung that I might have and know the excellency of Christ. It's all rubbish. But when I have Christ and I'm found in him, not having my own righteousness, but a righteousness that is by faith through Christ, then I know the power of his resurrection. And knowing the power of his resurrection, he says in chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ." It's all about Christ. And so I pray it for Christ's sake, for his work's sake, for his glory's sake, because it's he who's working in us. And it's he with whom I can do all things. Because Paul says in verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Dear congregation, my prayer for myself and for you is that we would know Christ and that we would know his love more and more, And that we would speak more things of the excellency of Christ. And that we would be more and more Christ-like in all sincerity. Not because it will make us better people, but because it glorifies God. It's all to the praise and honor of God. Isn't that what Paul concludes? To the glory and praise of God. I open my heart to you. With thanksgiving. For you. Because of God's gifts in you. And I pray for you. Knowing God's work is not done in you. Or in me. And I give you thanks for your prayers for me. Because God's work is not done in me either. May God bless us as partners in fellowship together in the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us thank him for that opportunity. Let's unite in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for the glorious gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for the glorious gospel that you have entrusted to us. We give you thanks for the remembrance of what you are doing in us and through us. We give you thanks for the fellowship that we can have in the gospel and in Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased to work in us, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and that we would abound in love more and more. Abound more and more, even in the knowledge and discernment and the wisdom of that love. That we would approve the things that are excellent. That we would be sincere Christians, taking away offense and living blameless lives. And to do it for Jesus' sake, to your honor and to your glory. Lord, we come with much thanksgiving in this morning. Thanksgiving for the countless undeserved blessings, even material blessings that we continue to receive. We think of the blessings of crops, some which are still in the field, but Lord, you have blessed with food and nourishment and cared for your creation in an amazing way in this past year. You have granted unto us, Lord, work and industry, businesses who have had many opportunities and work come through their doors. You've granted employment unto us in order to provide for the needs of our family, for the needs of your kingdom, and we have been lacking nothing. We give you thanks and praise you for your provision unto us. We give you thanks and praise you for the relational blessings that you give to us. We think of those who have spouses and marriage and the blessings that we have in these relationships and in our family with our children, grandchildren. Give thanks, O Lord, for the opportunity to raise our children in the fear of the Lord, also through Christian education and cooperation with the parents, and also in way of catechism instruction as the church cooperates with the parents. We pray, O Lord, that these relational blessings would continue to grow and be blessed. We give you thanks, O Lord, for a church family. We recognize, O Lord, we are filled and riddled with imperfections, and we have not arrived. And yet we see your work begun among us, and we praise you for it. Because, Lord, without your grace, we would be a complete disaster. And we pray, O Lord, that you would cause us to grow in love for one another and care for one another, that our love would abound more and more in sincerity and truth and in wisdom. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to bless us in all of these ways, also with children who are yet to be born. We give you thanks for the many children who could be born in this past year. And Lord, those who are still expecting, we pray that you would grant full deliveries in due time. Lord, so many blessings have been showered upon us, and yet so many reasons for prayer too. We pray for those who are lonely and those who are widows and widowers and those who desire spouse and desire family. We pray, O Lord, that you would provide all of our needs in that way also. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the relational blessings also in our society. Especially, Lord, as we see in the news in the past days of the unrest in Israel and the war that has broken out. We pray, O Lord, that we would not take for granted that we live in an ordered society. Although, Lord, we confess it is riddled with so many anti-God agendas, and we pray, O God, that in the midst of darkness, that the glorious light of the gospel would shine brightly, and that it would transform our society. And Lord, we pray that as you continue to bless us in society with freedom to worship and to call upon your name and to proclaim your word, that we would use that opportunity to the glory of your name in fellowship, in partnership, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And be pleased to bless it, we pray. And so we give you thanks, O Lord, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have granted the ministries of our church to continue. And we give thanks, O Lord, for the office bearers of the church. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to grant wisdom and guidance in their leadership of the congregation. Lord, we give thanks for the many committee members that serve on the various committees. Lord, bless them in their labors, in their labors of love. Lord, we think, Lord, of the countless hands that cooperate to serve in the various ways to fulfill these church ministries. We think of our custodians, our Sunday school teachers, catechism instructors, youth group leaders, kingdom seekers leaders, our sound and technicians, technological technicians. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless each one, organists and pianists, those who prepare the bulletin, take care of church records, keep the books, those who serve in nursery and clean up with coffee and greeters, Lord, countless opportunities to serve your people. And we give you thanks for providing willing and eager hands to serve in these ways. Lord, we are humbled by many of the blessings that you have showered upon us physically, but especially spiritually. Lord, we give you thanks when you open the eyes and the hearts of sinners, giving repentance and faith, granting life to live to your glory. We give you thanks, O Lord, when our aged can die in the Lord with confidence in what you have done for them. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the work of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. That unspeakable gift, indescribable gift, the gift of your love and of your mercy. O Holy Spirit, we give you thanks that you dwell in the hearts and lives of sinners, conforming them and transforming them and conforming them to the image of Christ. O Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your provision, and especially the provision of your Son. So be pleased, O God, to supply all our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, today and tomorrow and throughout the week. May your name be glorified and your kingdom come. And, O Lord, knowing the power of your grace and your omnipotence, we pray that you would take dead sinners still among us and make them alive by the power of your grace, that we can continue in thanksgiving, knowing you have not left us, but that you are still at work among us. Edify and comfort your people and strengthen them to the glory of your name. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.